Welcome.
Thank you, brother.
It's nice to see a large crowd here this morning. And if you're here for the first time, we trust you feel at home. I missed you last week. I wasn't here, and I'm glad to be home. You are my family. Most of my family that I knew and grew up with are gone to heaven, but you are my family. So I appreciate seeing you. Our scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 24. From Miletus, Paul set to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled with the Holy Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Amen." Russ, come and lead us in prayer.
Morning, church family. So glad you could be here this morning. As we go before the Lord in prayer, I'm just going to ask that you would continue to be a people of prayer. I've mentioned this before. I have the blessed opportunity every Friday during lunch to sit with 30 or sometimes 35, 40 kids as they have a Bible study in a public high school, which is amazing. And the last few weeks, they've been giving testimonies of how they came to know Christ. And the one girl struck me. She said, "You know, I went to church so much of my life." She says, "I felt like I never fit in, because everybody seemed perfect, and I didn't feel perfect." So if there's anybody who feels like that right now, I'm not perfect. I have a wife who's more than willing to sit down with you and tell you how imperfect I am. And I think we can all raise our hands here. You don't take a bath. You don't get yourself clean before you jump in the shower. You know, that's why we're here. We're here to get cleaned. And thank God we have a Savior who is willing to do that for us. So we're going to go to Him now and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can meet here this day. Father God, that we are surrounded by your peace, Lord God, knowing that there are people in this world right now who are in harm's way. We think of your people, Lord God, the apple of your eye, who are under attack right now, Lord God, and have been for several hours. And so, Lord, we pray for their safety, the safety of those, Lord God, who many of whom do not know you, Lord God, and yet you love them as your people. And Father God, we are so thankful, Lord God, that we have sent from here missionaries like the Hoops, Lord, who go there and who are willing to serve, Lord God, and to share the gospel with a people, Lord God, who I'm sure are very often hostile to your word. And yet we know, Lord God, that your word does not return void, that hearts will be touched, that people will be moved, and that your word will go forth, and that souls will be saved, Lord. And so we pray even now, Lord, that in our own corner of the world, that we would also serve as missionaries, Lord, in our schools, in our workplaces, Lord, on the job site, in our homes, in our communities, Lord God. Father God, let us be a people of salt and light, that when people sit with us and talk with us and work with us, Lord God, that they see something different inside of us. And pray, Lord God, that you would continue to do a work in each of our lives. We know, Lord, and we admit that we are not perfect. We are a fallen people, and yet we serve a risen Savior, Lord God, who washed away our sin the moment we asked him into our lives. So, Father God, continue each day to transform us and renew our minds, Lord God, as we spend time with you in your word and as we meditate on it, as we spend time in prayer. Father God, I just pray your blessing upon this people, upon this remaining time that we have. Pray that you bless our pastor now as he comes to speak and to share your word for us, Lord. Let our hearts be receptive. I pray, Lord God, that you would remove any distraction, Lord, so that we might focus on the word that you have for us. And I pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen. I'm going to get it right into the message. There is a verse toward the very end of your Bible that most of you are familiar with. It's Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has been done away with or is gone. I got to tell you, this is a very wonderful, promising verse, and I use it an awful lot when I do funerals. People have just lost a loved one, and they're kind of tired of the whole death thing, and they look forward to a time when there won't be any more death, and there won't be any more crying and mourning and pain. I think we're all in that same boat. We sang about it. There will be a day when death will be no more. And as I share that verse, it is comforting to some degree, but there's still a curiosity about that verse, especially as it fits with all of the timing, the chronology, where it fits in the book of the Revelation. And I'm wondering about it. You know, the Apostle Paul, he tells Timothy, when he's about to die, he tells them, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. Now, but that's not the end of it. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not just to me, but to all who long for his appearing. I know you know that verse. Paul says there's something beyond this. This is so glorious. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. And we know that when, I'll make sure I get this clear, if you are a lover of the Lord Jesus, when you die, you don't go to the ultimate heaven, the kingdom of God yet. You go to a place called paradise. Remember how Jesus said to the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me, where? In paradise. We know that paradise is the third heaven. We know that Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He's talking about his thorn in the flesh. I know of a man who went up into the third heaven, into paradise. The word paradise means garden. It's the Greek word for garden. If you know anything about what is, I don't want to lose you, but stay with me. The phrase, the Septuagint. The Septuagint, septa meaning 70. There was a point when Alexander the Great had conquered Israel. And when you conquer a people, you force them to speak only your language. If the French were to conquer America, we'd all be speaking French shortly. And you assimilate the people into your empire by forcing them to only speak your language. So all of Israel, all the Jews in Jesus' day spoke primarily Greek. That's why we have the Bible written in Greek. They spoke Temple Hebrew, and that's about it. But their language every day was in Greek. But because of that, the people of Israel, the Jews, didn't even know what their Old Testament said. And so 70 interpreters went down to Alexandria, Egypt, and there independently but as a group interpreted the Old Testament into Greek. And when you see the Garden of Eden, it literally reads in Greek, the Paradise of Eden. Now, you don't have to agree with this because I don't have a lot of backing on this, but I believe that the Garden of Eden, that beautiful garden that God made for Adam and Eve, was not just run down and trampled over by wild beasts eventually. I believe it was translated into the sky, if you will, and into heaven. That became the third heaven. Because we know that the tree of life was in the paradise of Eden, and we know that the tree of life is in that third heaven. We also know there were rivers in that paradise, and we know that there are rivers in the paradise that we will go to. But nonetheless, we go to a place called paradise. And there we receive a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge, the Lord himself, will award to us. Now listen, another way of saying paradise is to call it the bosom of Abraham. In Luke chapter 16, we see two different individuals, and this is a real account. This is not a parable. We see a man named Lazarus who is escorted when he dies to Abraham's side, to paradise, where he receives good things. And the wicked man, Lazarus, goes to Hades, where he is in fiery torment. We're not going to get into that all right now. But just understand that the one was taken up to Abraham's side into paradise. And according to Abraham in the Luke passage, Lazarus received good things. I hope you're with me still. So when we die, if you are righteous, and I pray that every person in this room knows Jesus Christ personally, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Get it right today. Get it right this hour. Because when we leave here, our eternity is set. You can't praise someone out of one into another. So you will either go into a fiery place of torment, which will eventually go toward before the throne of grace, or you will go to paradise where you will receive good things. When we get to the throne of grace, the books will be opened. It's the throne of grace, but when we get before that great white throne, the books will be opened, and we will be judged according to what is found in those books. And we look forward to that time when the Lord Jesus says, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was in prison, I was in the hospital, I was a stranger, and you cared for me. So enter into that fourth heaven, that heaven that Jesus speaks of in John 3:13. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You see, that was prepared for us. Hades, the lake of fire was never prepared for us. So anyway, if you look at it, you have paradise, which is good. We receive good things. We receive a crown of righteousness. We receive, if you will, the presence of the Lord, and we get to experience the garden of God. If we get all of these things when we go to paradise, and then we go stand before the great white throne judgment, why is it that he has to wipe away any tears from our eyes? Why on earth would any of us be crying? Chronologically, that's what happens. There's something that happens. Now, I believe that he's going to wipe away our tears because we are crying, and there's a reason. The question I always had was why? Why would we be crying if we're receiving good things, if we're in the garden of God, if we're receiving a crown of righteousness, we're in the presence of the saints, we're singing praise to the Lord, why would we be crying? I'm going to talk about that. Very, very, very important message today. Please pay attention. I pray God will bless you. Would you pray with me? We'll get right into it. Loving Father, thank you for this opportunity to once again delve into your word and hopefully strengthen our faith as we hear from you. Lord, we do pray in this important time together that you would be our teacher. Who cares about Randy's opinion? We only care about your words to our ears. So, Father, would you be our teacher? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Lord, would you keep us from all distraction, as my brother has already prayed? And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and we'll give you the glory. And Father, having heard, may we put these very, very important words into practice. Have our church change. Have our region, our society change because of what we hear today and the fact that we put it into practice. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles at this time. If you brought them with you, would you hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. We always want to encourage you to do that so that you can write on them. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn almost to that last page of your Bible, to Revelation chapter 20. Chapter 20. As we look at a very interesting passage of the end of things. Verse 11. John writes what he sees. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated upon it. And the earth and the heavens, plural, fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I know most of us in this gathering here know what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 25. We talk about it a lot. It's that event where the Son of Man comes in all of his glory with all the holy angels with him, and he sits upon his glorious throne, and he gathers around him all of the people groups, all the nations, and he starts separating them out like a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. If you know what I'm talking about, nod your head. All right, you're with me. So you're all familiar with that the people on the left, which he calls the goats, he says to them, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, which was prepared originally for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and sick and in the prison and a stranger, and you didn't care about me." Of course, you know all that happens with that. And then he turns to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you because you cared about me." What is happening in Matthew 25 is this scenario. He says when he comes and sits on his glorious throne, he's going to separate people out. He's going to say, "You go to the lake of fire. You enter the kingdom." This, what John sees, he sees it actually happening in the future. He sees this. It's given to him in this vision. This is what's happening. And the people on the left who did not care, who rejected the Lord as evidenced by what they did, because the books are open, and he starts reading from him. He says, "You didn't care, you didn't care, and so depart from me." Now, that's that part. I got to tell you something. The books are open. I want to make sure you're clear on this, that not everybody who rejects Jesus Christ gets the same level of torment in hell, the lake of fire. You think, "Oh, my Aunt Matilda, she was such a wonderful lady. You mean she gets the same punishment as Idi Amin, as Pol Pot, as Chairman Mao, as Hitler and Mussolini, all those wretches that we can think of in our mind? She made cookies for the veterans every Friday. You got to be kidding me." But she still rejected Christ, which you have no idea how horrible that is, to reject God's one and only Son. And so, yes, she goes there, but the books are opened, and the dead are judged according to what they had done. And if you did this, you're still going to hell. But if you did this, you have a worse punishment. Why do I know that? Because the Bible says that for these individuals is reserved the darkest of darkness. For these people will be beaten with many blows on the day of judgment versus few. Jesus cries out to Chorazin and Bethsaida. He says, if Sodom and Gomorrah had the miracles performed in them that were performed in you, they would have repented in dust and ashes. So I tell you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. If you remember, they were wiped out with fire. It was just dust, if you will, because every single man, this is what the Bible says, every single man in the city was wicked. Lot escaped with his family, but they couldn't find 10 righteous people. That's how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. But he said, Chorazin and Bethsaida, it's going to be easier on the day of judgment. They're going to get a less punishment than you because they would have repented. And I walk through your cities and I perform miracles and you still rejected me. There's different levels of torment, but everybody gets this same one, which is the worst of it all. The ultimate worst thing about hell is eternal separation from God and anything that is good. And we can't even imagine that horror. Yes, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's darkness. There's that loneliness. There's where the worm does not die and the fire doesn't go out. But the worst of it is what Christ, for a short time, experienced on the cross as his Father forsook him. It was the only time that he cried out in all of that time because he experienced hell. Well, let's keep moving on. That's to the goats on the left. He says, "Depart from me." But look, this is all chronological. It's still the same event, still that great white throne, still that Matthew 25. And then now he's talking to the sheep in Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, he's still on that throne, talking to the sheep. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Why are they crying? Why? I believe this is exactly what was happening in Matthew 25, and all of those people on the sheep are addressed secondly. They have just watched all of these people be cast into the lake of fire, and they're sobbing. I believe we have to be. There are people that are going to be thrown into the lake of fire because they never turned to Christ, because they never heard his name. And we know that with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, one of the things I delight in as being a part of this wonderful mission is that they go to countries that are least reached, where the people have the hardest time hearing the name of Jesus. They put themselves in danger all of the time because they want to reach the people who have never had a shot at it. But we know even today that people are dying having never heard the name of Jesus. So we're going to see those people, and I say we, I'm praying that you're all followers of Jesus. I know it's a bad assumption to make just a blanket like that, but I pray that's the case. But those of us who are, will watch them go, and we're gonna weep because they never had the chance. Paul writes, how can they believe on the one of whom they have not heard? But they're still without Christ. And then we're going to see people go in that we tried, and we tried, and we tried to tell them over and over again. We tried our family members, and our teachers and our students and our coworkers. And no matter what we did, using every tool that we knew, using so much prayer, they still rejected Christ. And we're going to watch those people go into the lake of fire, and we're going to weep. And then we're going to see the people that we had opportunity to share Jesus with. We said, I don't want to. I'm afraid. I'm afraid that they might harm me. They might mock me. They might ostracize me. They may kick me out of the family. I'm just going to leave that to somebody else. And nobody else showed up. And we're going to weep as we watch them go into the lake of fire. The timing is right. How on earth is we, as men and women who call ourselves followers of Christ, who every day are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, if we're becoming more and more like him with ever-increasing glory, if it's God's ordination that we become conformed to the image of his Son, if we're becoming like Jesus, wouldn't we also weep as he wept when he came riding in on that donkey into Jerusalem, Yerushalom, Ir city, Shalom, peace, that city of peace. And he wept over it saying, if you, Yerushalom, Yerushalom, city of peace, if you, only you had known what would bring you peace, you city of peace. But now it's been hidden from your eyes, and he wept for it. He wept because they were going to be destroyed. I think he wept, although it doesn't say it. I think his heart was crushed over Chorazin and Bethsaida because of the destruction that was waiting them and the judgment to come. And he weeps over the people that are lost. And I think as men and women, we do the same thing, don't we? Do you weep over your children who aren't following Christ? Do you? Do you weep over your parents who are still not saved? I bet you do. I bet you do. I want to share something personal with you. Many of you have been praying. When I first wrote this down, I just started to cry, so I'm going to try to keep it together. I was good so far the first two services, so I'm going to stab myself with a fork or something here. When I was writing this down, it just moved me. But many of you guys have been praying for my son, Austin. Austin has some learning issues. He's on the spectrum, and he's highly functional, but he's got some issues. And about 3 years or so ago, I'm guessing, he totally rejected Christ. All the things that we had trained him up in and shared with him all of his childhood, hard to process all of it, he had rejected outright. He was listening not to me, not to his mother, not to his grandparents, but he was listening to the people on social media who said, God is not real. Your parents are just jamming their faith down your throat. And so we started hearing these phrases. Stop forcing your religion on us. So we stopped forcing him to go to church for about 3 years. And it got nasty. It got ugly. Friday, but you guys were praying. I shared this with some of you, and some of you were praying and praying and praying and praying. I shared the struggle I had. So on Friday, Austin was going after a job. He wanted to work at Home Depot. They weren't answering. He wanted to work in another place. They weren't answering. He was fixated on that. And I said, well, how about if we work at the Land of Make-Believe? A woman in our church works there. She gave us some flyers. It's a long travel back and forth. But if he can get a job, it'll be worth me spending more on gas than he'll make all summer. But he'll have a job. Do you follow me, church? So I said, okay, let's go. And he was very fixated. He was very excited about going up to Land of Make-Believe. On the way up, check this out. On the way up, he's playing on his phone, or what I thought was playing on his phone. He said, Dad, guess what? I've been listening to this guy on my phone. They call him an evangelist. I said, yeah. He said, yeah, he's saying things like, God loves me so much. And he went on and on and on. He started to read the encapsulated words as the guy speaking. He said it had like the closed caption. So he's reading it. He said, I can't read this fast. He said, let me play it for you. And everything the guy said was solid. And my son's listening to him. He said, Dad, this is such great stuff. I'm thinking, what? Almost 19 years, son. But I don't care. I don't care if somebody else leads them to the faith. I've been praying. I used to spend time, recently, in his bedroom with my arm up over his bed, lying on the floor through the night, praying for him, wondering if it's some demon spirit that's got a hold of my son, casting it out if it was there, just praying through the night. Remember one morning he woke up, he found me there. He said, Dad, why were you in my room all night? I said, I was praying for you, son. He said, would you do it again? I did. It didn't keep on doing. I just did it a few nights, but if something made an impact, I just thought, Lord, I don't know if he's going to be saved before you take him from this earth. And then I saw this, and I said, wow, this is awesome. Keep weeping. Keep crying. Keep praying. Keep hoping. He's listening. I said, Austin, keep listening to this guy. He's good. Keep listening to him. And then something really miraculous happened. On the way home from Land of Make-Believe, we stopped off at a restaurant. And he said, Dad, this is the most incredible restaurant. I love this place. We should go all the time. I said, Austin, it's Hot Dog Johnny's. They serve hot dogs and french fries. That's it. You can't even get a cheeseburger. He said, no, this is, do they allow families to come here? I said, Austin, it's not, whatever. I think, so miracles are happening, right? We're not quite done yet, but we're getting close. Would you turn to Acts chapter 20? Acts chapter 20. Still with me, church? Thank you for your prayers for my family. Acts chapter 20. In verse 17, I'm going to reread what our brother read. I'm going to go through it a little quicker, though. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when the elders arrived, he said to them, excuse me, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served with the Lord, listen, with great humility and with tears. The Apostle Paul was moved to tears over the people, the Gentiles that didn't know Christ. And in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and to you Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And he did it with tears. He wept over the people who were lost, and it didn't matter that he was coming against persecution by the Jewish believers, by the Jewish opponents. Then going into verse 22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there, kind of. Because then he goes on to tell him what he knows. He says, I only know that in every city, including Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. By the way, by the time he writes this to the church, by the time this is written, Paul has already gone through every one of the persecutions that he lists in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All the lashings, all the beatings, all the stoning, if you will, the beatings with rods and with the flogging and the danger everywhere. He's already been through that when he writes this. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I don't care. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news or the gospel of God's grace. And that's a nice sentence. It is my life first. It hangs in my office behind my chair. And yet I never got it until this week, that last word, grace, in this context. So the only thing I want to do is testify to the gospel or the good news of God's grace. Now, you need to understand, it's not just a nice song, the word that we put at the end of a song or in the beginning of a song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. When he writes this, he had already gone through so much pain. He had a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, to buffet him, to keep him humble. And he begged God to remove this. And I know what the thorn in the flesh was. It wasn't bad eyesight or some temptation he couldn't deal with. This was something that was so severe. It was the persecution. It was the constant beatings, the constant imprisonment. He said, Lord, I can't take it anymore. Would you remove the thorn? And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, even during the time of torture. It's sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul then says, okay, Lord, now having tasted of that grace, I welcome the persecutions, I welcome the sufferings, I welcome the hardships. That's why I know that was the thorn. Do you understand when he says, I want to testify to the gospel of God's grace? He's not just using a nice Christian word. He's saying, listen, I know what that grace feels like when you're going through the worst of times, and I've got to testify. I'm going to spend my life telling people that God's grace is sufficient for everything because he loves them so much. That's what he's talking about in Acts chapter 20, very quickly. Got ahead of myself. Peter and John were in the temple, and they were about to go to prayer, and they see this man, they heal him. He's been lame for more than 40 years. And now they're called on account by the Sanhedrin as to why they're talking about Jesus being the healer when Jesus was put to death. And the Sanhedrin do not like what they're hearing. So go over to Acts chapter 4, our last passage. We're almost done. Thanks for staying with me here. Starting with verse 8, Peter is before the Sanhedrin after they are challenged him to stop talking about Jesus. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. But as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Do you realize these two men just raised some guy who had never walked? They gave him, if you will, his legs again in the name of Jesus. They lived, and think about it, 3 full years of watching Jesus do miracle after miracle, Peter himself walking on the water. And these guys say, you can't talk about it? And he said, you're crazy. See, we've tasted of the grace of God. and you can't shut us up. And I think that's the way it is with believers, true believers in Jesus Christ. When you're becoming more and more like Jesus, you can't keep that to yourself. One quick illustration, and then another short illustration. It really is only two. Years ago, many years ago, I was out skiing. I don't ski anymore. It's of the devil. But it was many years ago. I was up in the slopes. I think it was in New England. And I was skiing, and you know me. You know I got to talk to everybody. And I get on this chairlift, and we're going up to the top of the mountain. And there's a stranger, a man next to me. Poor guy, right? And the best thing that could ever happen to me is when a chairlift with a stranger gets on, and it stops because there's some kind of a breakdown up there because I get more time with them. You know what I mean? It's not one of these elevator things. So I'm going to the top of the mountain. I'm talking to this guy. And I said, I started sharing Jesus with him. And after a little bit, he says, you know what? I'm a Christian. I said, you are? He said, yeah, but I'm one of those undercover Christians. I said, really? I said, I didn't know there was such a thing. He said, oh, yeah, there is. He said, I just keep it to myself. I don't want to offend anyone. So I pushed him off the lift, and then when I was coming down around, I talked with him some more. But people, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. You cannot keep it to yourself. We can't. I don't care what you do. They probably threatened those disciples with death. They said, we can't keep quiet about what we've experienced. And that's the way it is with the believer. Last thing, those of you who play basketball. I played basketball in high school. I didn't play well at all, but I played basketball. And I remember the coach telling the team, and this relates to you. I remember the coach telling the team, if you don't foul during a game, we're going to lose. If you don't foul. This is an aggressive sport. And if you go through the whole game without fouling, every one of you, then you are playing too safe, and we're going to lose. You got to be aggressive. You got to foul. It's going to happen. Church, we have to go after an aggressive enemy. We have to preach a gospel aggressively, and we're going to foul people. They're going to be hurt. They're going to be offended. They're going to hate us. Perhaps they might even harm us back, but we cannot play it safe. If we play it safe in this thing called the gospel of God's grace, we will lose every time. We will not win. So, church, one day we're going to stand before a throne, and he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. I pray that we won't be crying so much for the people that we should have told, but never did because we thought we would foul them. Do you follow me, church? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, would you help us to keep trying, to keep praying, to keep weeping, to keep proclaiming the grace of our Lord? Father, would you prevent us from keeping our faith to ourselves, of being undercover Christians? How offensive that must be to you. And Lord, I pray that we would give our faith away over and over and over again, that people who desperately need to hear will hear. And we'll just leave the results up to you. We don't have to save anybody. We can't save anybody, but we can share the gospel of your grace. So, Father, I pray now that if there was anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for a little extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction. I'm going to ask that you would take someone's hand in the process. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more, all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Listen to me, church. We're talking about eternity. If you don't know where you're going, would you come and talk with me? If you don't know where you're going when you leave this place, talk to me. You are dismissed. Love you guys.